Turn me this morning to a familiar passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, verse 32. We've read this many, many times over the years. And everyone, I think, who's a Christian, probably this is one of the first passages they probably come across. When it speaks here in the context of verse 31, Jesus spoke to the Jews which believed on him. So he's speaking to those who believe. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The characteristics of a Christian is one who stays with and continues and abides under the Word of God. And the result of that is, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered. Now, remember, he's speaking to those who believed on him. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou shalt be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. I like that. And so this morning we're going to talk about living free. As we've been talking about living a lot, because I think the Christian life is to be lived. And I observe in my own life and others, and I see that a whole lot of people do not necessarily live free. The very opposite of that would be to be live as a slave or to live in some sort of bondage in their life. There's something controlling their lives and holding them back from being free as the Lord wants them free. I know when I came to the Lord, and I'm sure you can identify with this, that there were certain things that you realized that were still holding you down or bondages you may have had in your life, and took time for the Lord to say something through His Word or to get your attention about it and then set you free. Very few Christians who become Christian right away or born again go through any big deliverance. There's a big deliverance in the being born again, but there's other things you realize later on that you need deliverance from. And that's true. Now, some people maybe have a more dramatic experience and a whole lot happens to them, but the more you hear the word, the more you find that you have to break free from some things, that you have to be loosed from the bondages that have been in your life all of those years before salvation, things that you became, habits in your life, attitudes in your life. Because when you got saved, your attitude didn't necessarily get saved. Your heart, you're born again, but there's a lot of things still in your life that try to control your life. And so some people here, as you see to these religious people who said they believed on him, they were, in a sense, bound to a religious system, a religious order. And a lot of people who come out of a denominational background, or even people who are in the world who attend church now and then, who go around the Easter, the Christmas, and the holidays, the Mother's Days, the Father's Days, and all the important days to them as far as life is concerned, that was about the depth of their church going. They would go on those particular times of the year for whatever reasons. And to them, that was it was a traditional thing. And I'm not saying that Mother's Day or Father's Day is all that bad. But some of the other, all the tradition that came into it, it's a bondage, because there's no freedom, no liberty. They go and they listen to a preacher, they listen to a choir maybe, and they hear all these things and they walk away, with some sense of, that was inspiring or that was good, but it doesn't change their life. It doesn't affect their thinking, and it doesn't challenge them as far as life is concerned. They still have a lot of bondage in their life. Now, they might not see that as bondage, but it is, because people will smoke and they drink and they carouse, they watch things they shouldn't watch, listen to music they shouldn't listen to, and around a lot of people and things that don't seem to bother them a whole lot until God starts dealing with them. And then they begin to realize they have to break free from those things. So I think that freedom is a wonderful thing to have. I think liberty is something that a person needs to realize and be grateful for the liberty they have. In one sense, you can see in a country as America, the liberties that we have. We have what we call liberties that are given to us. We can go about. We are free to move about, free to change employment. We are free to seek after certain things and to pursue certain things. We don't have the KGB or some spies necessarily walking around watching us and tailing us and taking notes on us and spying on us all of the time, even though they're trying in many ways to do that today. But we don't have that. We're free. We have a constitution that gives us certain liberties and certain freedoms. We call it freedom of speech and the freedom to assemble, the freedom to you know, to express your opinion. And that's all the freedoms that we have. Now, some countries don't have that. And when they try to express it, then they are pushed down and they're persecuted, and some people are killed because of that, because they said, dictators said, you don't have that freedom. We're not going to allow it. When you come into the Christian faith, it's true, too, that even though in a time when Jesus came, and afterwards we know about Nero and all the persecution against the Christian church, and yet there's something about the church. You read in the book of Acts, they were free. They were free to do God's will. They were free to move about within the realm of the Holy Spirit. They were free to preach the gospel. They were free to cast out demons. They were free to live their lives on God's terms. It was a different kind of freedom, but nonetheless, it was a freedom. And that's what I look at and see, that the concept of freedom as far as, well, our Constitution of America, or as far as the Word of God is concerned, has been misused and abused. A lot of people take it for granted. A lot of people begin to have wrong ideas about freedom. And that's where we get ourselves into the problem, because sinners are not free in the biblical sense of freedom. Well, they have freedoms, but their freedoms are not in the biblical sense. See, they're free to lie, free to cheat, free to, you know, take drugs, smoke, drink, and murder, have abortions. They're free to do those things within their system of bondage. Now, they wouldn't call it bondage. They would call it freedom, but it's a wrong kind of freedom. They're always looking for a way, it seems like to me, to express freedom. They're always looking for a way to break free from any kind of restraint, anything whatsoever that would bring them into a moral value system. They don't want to be under that. And it's a sense of rebellion in people against those kinds of things. And so they're seeking to be free from, really, they want to be free from guilt, and they want to be free from shame and condemnation. But the way they want to be free from that is through wrong means. So they run to the world. They run to the world's music and the world's entertainment and the world's, pop their pills and the social drinking and getting inebriated and all of those things that they run to say, you know, to kind of get out of their mind any sense of the anxiety or the stress that they're going through. They're looking for something to give them a sense of comfort or something, a solace in their life. So they run towards those things. That's bondage, because it's something they're addicted to that controls their decisions in life. And yet they want that because to them that's freedom, to be committed to a relationship or committed to God or committed to a church is bondage to a sinner, because they don't want to do that. They want to be free to stay home on Sunday and to, you know, watch the ball games and run here and there and do their thing, whatever they want to do. And so they're free. In their sense, their freedom is a free to fornicate, a free to commit adultery. They're free to lie, steal, and cheat. And they're free to do anything they want to do. That's their concept of freedom. Well, that's the wrong kind of freedom. They're in bondage. We all know that, because that's the kind of freedom we thought we had in our lives. And they always seem to call things, whether it comes to holiness or moral restraint or moral values, they call that a self-righteous thing. They say, you're just a bunch of self-righteous bigots, and you're just, you're narrow and you're hard and you're judgmental, and you just preach hellfire, damnation, and judgment. That's their way of attacking and coming back and, you know, attacking anything that's morally decent. And yet they want to, the reason they do that is because they want to appease himself. They want to justify and excuse himself to continue in their sins, because, you see, they don't want any sense of moral restraint, because they don't want their conscience bothering them. And anytime you're around anything that speaks of something, a lot of times that people will get convicted about that, like in John 8 when Jesus said, well, you without sin cast the first stone. They walked away convicted by their own conscience. Now, why did they walk away convicted by their own conscience? Because apparently the moral law told them that was wrong. And it was something inside of them, they realized that they're not without sin. And I think that's true of so many people who come around and who hear any sense of truth. I mean, I'm talking about biblical truth. And I know it's probably pretty hard for anybody to walk through this door who has not sat under the truth and hear a lot of things that they hear. I could imagine that is not an easy thing. Because all of you have been here a long time, and you've been brought up in the church. A lot of you young people, you heard these things. Your parents have taught them. Your parents have tried to apply all these things to your life. And so that's something that you've been around all of your life. But imagine somebody walks through this door and starts listening to all of this. And here's, well, what do you say, a year's worth of messages or 6 months' worth of messages or 3 months' worth of messages. Can you imagine the battle? Could you imagine the warfare? Could you imagine the things that they go through in their mind? Now, the Holy Spirit will bring them to that. If they are saved, they will begin to see that these things are right when they read the Bible, yet they will struggle with some of these things. But you see, moral decency and holiness is bondage to them. Any moral restraint is bondage. They don't want it in their life. Now, I don't know about you, but I observe, and I think some people really, as Christians, don't want any sense of moral truth in some areas of their life. They want to escape from those things and do their own thing. They're not willing to really see it from God's standpoint, what God requires of them and how He wants them to live. And so you find that so many of these people, the reason they do that is because the Word convicts them. The truth convicts people about right and wrong. There is a right and there is a wrong. Now, I know we live in an amoral society. Everything is kind of gray and neutral, and you know, we just don't want to impose our morals upon anybody. You hear people excuse themselves anytime they have morals today. And I think that is terrible, to have to excuse yourself because you believe in something right. I believe if anybody should excuse himself as a person who thinks they are free to curse in your presence, I think they're the ones that should excuse themselves instead of me saying, well, I'm sorry, I have a moral value, you know, and so if you feel like you got to cuss, I'm sorry about my moral values. Isn't that ignorant and stupid? I think it is. Of course, you couldn't say it to them that way, but that's the way I feel. Sometimes I speak my feelings too. And so sin to the sinner is freedom, which is deception. Because that's what deception is all about. They think they're free to do anything they want to, anytime they want to, the way they want to, without any consideration of moral right, what God has to say, what truth is, or anything else. They just run down the road and listen to anything the world says that will appease them and embolden their conscience to participate in something that is against what God has to say. And like Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says very clearly, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And that's exactly what they do. They're calling what is good, evil. They're calling moral values something that is evil. And what is good and what is decent and what is right. And that's where the problem comes in to a whole lot of people's lives. And so today you hear statements like, I've heard people say this thing because you've been around a while, you've heard it too. Let them have their freedom. And you hear that a lot from probably school teachers and people who are counselors or people who are in the world, and they come around people like us. And I know there's a sense where you raise your children and you start to let them have freedom in the sense that they make right decisions because you've taught them right decisions. You've taught them the right. So, yes, you have the freedom to come and to go. You have a freedom to drive a car. You have a freedom to, you know, to go out and be with one another and, you know, do the things, play the games, whatever you do decently. But you also have, there's a sense of still a moral boundary line that's still there. Of respect to other people, consideration of other people, a decent hour, decent time, acting decently wherever you are. I mean, the testimony, that we're living your testimony wherever you are. If you're a Christian, that's what you want to do, I would think. And so people say things like that. Let them have their freedom. Well, we do let people have their freedom. Your freedom to come. Your freedom. Did anybody lock the door this morning? Your freedom to come. The only door is locked, the back door. We can unlock that too if you want to go that way. But freedom is, you know, there's boundary lines within freedom. And people don't seem to understand that. That if you break laws, then you can't be free. That's why we have laws of the land. When you break a law, you're going to get a ticket, you're going to go to jail, you're going to go to court, you're going to have to listen to what the judge has to say, and there's going to be a penalty exacted upon you. Because you broke a law. You had the freedom to come and go, you had the freedom to drive, you had the freedom to express yourself in certain ways, but when you cursed out the policeman, you crossed the boundary line. And people do that. They think they're free to do that. You can't stop me. You have no right. And then you hear things like people say this, you know, who says? Who says? Who says adultery is wrong? Who says living together without being married is wrong? Who says it's wrong to, you know, smoke? Who says it's wrong to drink? Who says it's wrong to lie? Who says it's wrong to cheat? Now, that is a philosophical deception that seems to invade our society today, where everybody has questioned any moral value whatsoever. And it's all about being, everything's relative, you know, to the time that you're living in. You know, you're living in the old-fashioned days. But you see, what people don't understand is they're still right and they're still wrong. You can never do away with it. It's like you go back to something that is a guiding principle of life. And when you go back to that, that is something that is foundational in a person's life. And so when you find this, who says it's wrong to lie or steal or to, you know, get stoned or whatever it is that they might say, well, God says something about it. Well, who is God? I mean, there you get into another battle with people like that. So all decency is questioned, and they call moral values irrelevant. And I don't know if that's in any of our children here within this church or not, but that's something that you need to realize. That in order to live free, you need to see what freedom really is. And you need to understand what bondage is. And you need to see in some way, only the Holy Spirit can show you this, that there's a certain way that a man is to live according to what God reveals to him. And we're living in a time, once again, for the 100,000th time, if it's been that much, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and following tells us something. It tells us something about the last days. There's a picture of a breakdown of moral values. A breakdown. Something is happening, and or going to happen, it predicts, and we can say something is happening. We see it every day before our eyes if you listen to some of the news or read the newspaper or keep up with anything. So there's a breakdown of moral restraint, where everybody wants to be disobedient to parents, as it says, without a natural affection, without any sense of right or wrong, breaking covenants. People are proud and boasters. People are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, lovers of money, covetous. You see that in our society today. Our society is, I think, inundated with this kind of attitude. Everywhere you go, you see a breakdown of moral values. And people get upset about it. And when you say something, just like recently, let me digress a moment. So I get two teachers out of this, maybe three if I do that. But digress a moment. Somebody said something about, you know, Haiti, about some of the problems there and the judgment that took place. And now you got people in the Richmond newspaper who call themselves religious people who are arguing against that case. That, well, you know, I know people that went over there, are good people, and there's a lot of decent people over there. And they really seek after God. Well, you got 80% Roman Catholic who are praying to idols. Now, people who don't like that, you know what? It don't bother me that I'm not like it. But they don't like moral values. They don't like truth. People say, I want truth, but then when you give them truth, they don't want it. And when you look at Haiti, which is on the same district as the Dominican Republic, and you look at that borderline, why is the Dominican Republic doing so much better than Haiti? It's got to be a reason, isn't it? So there's more to it than you'd really want to admit. And these people want to run to, well, they're Catholics and they go to church and they're decent people. They are? How do you know? Nobody knows anybody's heart. And God doesn't allow something like that to come unless there's a reason for it. Now that's where my hope is in, and that's where my confidence ends. And God will judge, just like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God will judge people that are wicked and sinful. There's a dictatorship over there that oppresses people. You're talking about slavery? Oh, that's just, I digress for a moment. You see, the same thing goes on in people's individual lives. They run to their superstitions, to their idols, and to their so-called religious denominations, and there's no truth there to set them free. They're bound to a religious system. And because of that, then they open themselves up to demonic oppression in their life. And there's no freedom or liberty in their life, and they're running around in poverty and sickness and crying and hoping for some kind of idol they pray to help them in some kind of way, which is vain. It doesn't work. And that's where you find that a lot of bondage comes into people's lives, and it even comes over into the country like this in America. There's a whole lot of people in America, though they might have a sense of prospering and some good in their life, they're still bound to so many things that sooner or later all of that, they reap what they sow. Now, one more time in Psalms chapter 2, aligning it with 2 Timothy chapter 3. In Psalms chapter 2, we have a prophecy. A prophecy that is relevant. It's not irrelevant. As a matter of fact, it's so relevant now because we see it going on. We see a prediction, a prophecy of something that is taking place in our lives. Just like in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about restraint being lifted, the restrainer. There's something holding back, keeping sin in check, that's being lifted slowly and gradually. It's working through the educational system. It's working through Hollywood. It's working through the media. It's working through religion. It's working everywhere because there's satanic, demonic activity going on, pulling people and luring them away from any sense of right or wrong, what God has to say, questioning God, questioning the Bible, questioning moral principle. You see it all over the place. And so in Psalms 2, it says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You see it all over the day where people are just atheists and denying God, denying Christianity, wanting to lock people up and to oppress them from saying anything as far as homosexuality is a sinful thing. People don't want to hear that stuff. They want to shut it down. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we will not have this moral restraint over us. We will not have this Lord, Jesus, ruling over us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And so, can God do that to people? Can he do it to nations? Can he do it to countries? Yes, he can do that. God can cause them to go reeling into all kinds of poverty and difficulty and hardship simply because they denied the living God. They might have had religion, but they were not free indeed. They were not living free. They were living in bondage. Bondage to some superstitions and idols and to religion that man taught them, and fearing those kind of things, and a fear that leads to bondage and not a fear of God that leads to liberation from bondage. And you find so much of that, not only in what we would call third world nations, but in America itself. And you find it in churches today where people are in bondage to this, you know, rock and roll music of the hour and the day. They're bringing it into the church, all the stuff of the world's creeping into the church, mingling it along. And here's what people want to do. They want to try to mingle the world with Christianity to make a new kind of Christianity rather than really stay with the old paths. And the result of all that is you get a lot of bondage that comes into people's lives. And so no doubt that we're living in that day. And it's also said in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that Jesus himself said this when they asked the question about his return, what will be the signs of that coming? And one of the things he said, because iniquity shall abound, because love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity, which means lawlessness, without law. There's a term we use for that called antinomian. Anti means against. Nomian means law. Anti-law. I will have nobody tell me what to do. Now, doesn't that sound like Judges 21, verse 25, the very last verse? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if every man does what's right in his own eyes, we have chaos and confusion. Because people will begin to be lured into all kinds of deceiving spirits, seducing them and pulling them away to have what they want to have in life. And so we live in a day when abortion is freedom from the restraint of motherhood. We live in a day when free sex is free from marriage and a covenant relationship. We live in a day when freedom of speech is freedom to curse and undermine the truth and to lie and deceive people. You see it all over the place. So freedom to them is to do what they want to do the way they want to do it rather than going by being guided by some moral principle. And people want to be free to rebel to God. They want to be free to rebel to moral values and decency and what is good, just, and holy and pure. That's what they want. They want none of this. And a whole lot of it may come under Romans 1 where the reprobate mind, where they took God and they began to turn him into something else. Because the God that is revealed in the Bible is one who restrains you and makes you think about your life and puts respect and fear in you of judgment in the future. But the God of idols doesn't do that. It doesn't cause you to see right versus wrong. It gives you liberty that is false liberty and lures you into things that are wrong. So in Psalms 11:3, we have that statement. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Destroy the foundations. You see, when you get to honesty, when you get to truth and moral values, you have a sense of moral principles. You have a set foundation. You have something as a basis of stability. It's spoken of in the book of Isaiah about the stability of the times. And when people don't judge sin, and when people don't stand on moral principles but undermine them and give license to people to kill children, license to people to be in child pornography, license to people to promote pornography, and a license to people to take drugs or do illegal immigrants. And on, when you give license to people to do their things, they will keep pushing to do more because that's the nature of sin. It's a rebel. And it'll keep pushing. You give it an inch, it'll take another inch. You give it another inch, it'll take 10 more inches. Because that's the nature of rebellion. It wants its way. Now we rely upon justice and truth and right principles as a foundation. Do we not? That's what a society is all about. And so it is so for the church, for the home. We rely upon those things. That's the basis by which we live. That gives us freedom. Because it's what guides us. gives us a moral boundary line. We live within that boundary line. There's nothing wrong with that. But the rebel wants to always go over the boundary line. So God ordained leadership. God ordains leadership in the world, in churches, and in homes. God ordains leadership. He's behind that. You cannot deny that reading through the Bible. God brought up the judges and allowed the judges to rule the people. As long as the judge, the people went in the right direction. When the judge died, they went off in their own way. Is that true? The kings came, the prophets came. We see on and on. Then the church comes and you have pastors and leaders. Every home has a leader, as a father. We have a breakdown within the home where fathers today are not fathers. All they're doing is breeding. That's all they're doing. It's easy to become a father. It's not easy to be a father. And they're so weak and evil and wicked and hate really what life is all about. But all they want to do is to have sex with somebody and then go off to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. That's all they want to do. They don't want to have a responsibility to cherish and to honor the wife and to raise their children with moral decency. Let them go out and do their own thing. I don't care about them. Now you tell me that's not wicked. You tell me that's not against values. And you tell me that that is a foundation that is good? No, it's not. Our foundations are being destroyed. And a part of that is happening because the church is allowing it. Religious leaders themselves are involved in helping this take place because they're not standing up for the truth regardless of what the consequences may be. And so if you remove it, destruction comes. Destruction comes because you remove decent leadership, moral values, and goodness, and you allow evil to prevail. Dictators allow that. Communists and socialists allow that. Look at their moral value system and tell me it's anything decent about it. It is nothing decent about it whatsoever. They want abortion. They promote it. These people are bound with sin. They're bound with demons. They are deceived. They are not free. A lot of them proclaim to be... Look at Massachusetts, which is like over, I think, 60% Catholic. Is that pretty much accurate? And you realize, look at that. Look how much bondage we have in a country, in a state called Massachusetts. With all the promotion of homosexuality and just a license to do what you want. And people voting these people into office. Something's wrong. Foundation's being destroyed. Because you got leaders up there that are promoting sin and evil and wickedness. Let's take the restraint. People should be free. You know, we have freedom in America, but not that kind of freedom. And so on goes the battle of, well, don't I have freedom? Yes, in Christ you do. But only in Christ are you free. So we rely upon the justice and the truth and right principles. We rely upon leadership. And the Bible supports that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 very clearly tells us that the head of Christ is God. And the head of man is Christ. Head of woman is a man. Uh-oh, we got a problem in America. Because nobody wants the man to be the head. And if he so much as asserts his headship, all of a sudden it's a, you don't do that to me, attitude. And what we have is a rebellious spirit emerging that has been promoted by a society that says the liberated woman. But you are to be in submission. Now, I'm not talking about that, again, can be abused and misused. We know that. But you still have to assert that. Parents have to have children that submit to them. And the children can rebel to that, and then the parent has a right to correct the child. Not to abuse the child or misuse their authority, but has a right to make a stand. He has a right to talk to the child. He demands that respect, not because of who he is, but because of who God is and the place God put him. That respect is demanded by God. And for you Christians, you have to realize that. And sometimes you may have to assert yourself in order to say, whoa, wait just a minute. Somebody says, well, you're getting all... You don't want to face God because God ain't soft. God doesn't sit up on the judgment seat and say, well, I'm so sorry you were so weak and I just don't know what I'm going to do about your problem. I hear a thundering voice coming out of heaven. I hear something that is so astounding when you hear it, it makes you go back like that and say, yes, sir. I've been in the courts. I've been about magistrates. And you so much as speak out of line and say, write to you in a minute. Do what I said. And I tell you what, fear will strike all over you. Because you don't cross that line. They may be wrong on that side of it, but they still demand respect. And the problem is in our society, we have thrown respect out of the room. Completely and totally. And I think it's something that needs to be barked back into everybody's lives. And so God ordained authority. Romans 13 even says, let's see if that's still, I want to go peek a minute and see if somebody tore this out of my Bible. Romans chapter 13 are still there. Let every soul be subject. Oh, subject, submission. Oh, my goodness. Unto higher powers. For there's no power but of God. That's sovereignty. One rises up, one goes down. God knows their uprising and their downsitting. And promotion cometh not from the east nor the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. God allows nations to rise up and nations to fall, leaders to come and leaders to go. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you better open your mouth wide and feel it. Because there it is right there. And whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, that applies everywhere. Church, home, leadership, governors, and everything else. Now, we do have one little thing here in Acts chapter 5. It says we obey God rather than man. Because when they take laws and they come along and say, you can't preach in the name of Jesus, we preach. We might have to do it underground. We have to use a lot of wisdom. We have to flee the city to city. We might have to go to prison. We might have to lose our lives. But it ain't going to shut us up. But we don't have, we have certain freedoms that are given to us, but we have to stay within this restraint. And they that resist them shall receive to themselves damnation. But it means what? Judgment. For rulers are not, and listen very carefully, because God is for good government. He's not for dictators. Unless it's a good one. I'd be a good dictator. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Is that what it says? Okay, let's get to God is for good. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the Lord. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, because of that, you must needs be subject. Don't you like that King James language? Not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, that makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Take that with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a whole lot of other passages. We could go into this whole thing about the government, what the Bible says about it, and the ordinances like Peter speaks about. I mean, there's laws that are made. You had laws for dog about having, rabies shots and dog tags. Well, I don't believe in giving rabies shots. Well, it says do that. I don't really have a problem with giving a rabies shot to a dog. I really don't. Have none whatsoever. And there's certain laws in places like this that tells you, you keep your dog restrained too. Didn't it say that? I mean, so you say, is there something wrong with that? Well, let my dog do anything he wants to. Well, you're getting a bad attitude now. You see, your freedom is not right. You're abusing it. God has something to say about that. It makes us all start, I thought I was free. You are free. Come and you go. Nobody stands there and gives you permission to get in your car and start the ignition and go down the road. Nobody rations out to you 5 gallons of gas a week. You go to the gas station, get all the gas you want, as long as you got the money to pay for it. Nobody's rationing it out. You go to the grocery store and get food. You can go a lot of places, do a lot. You can even go do things that are sin. But that's not God. So God is for good government. Yes, sometimes we do have evil government. Sometimes God allows an evil ruler to come on the scenes. Sometimes they deceive people. And they get into office or whatever. So why is the evil there? Because sin is sin versus righteousness. It's moral values and decency versus the very opposite. It's a battle. And we have that same battle going on right now. And if you stop and you think about it, in a country as free as we are right now with all the evil that's going on in the present administration, has not God used that to awaken people? Oh, maybe some good will come out of it. Maybe more good than we ever thought will come out of that. But I hope it's just not for 30 seconds, because that's the way it is with so many people. It lasts for about 30 seconds. But see, the problem is man. The problem is Psalms 58, that a man comes out of his mother's womb speaking lies. As David said in Psalms 51, I was born in iniquity. As it shows us in Genesis chapter 3, after sin, Adam and Eve had no children after they sinned. As it says in Romans chapter 5, that, because of one man's disobedience, and sin has come upon all men. Everybody comes into the world is born a sinner. And that's the problem. Because the potential of that sinner, just has a lot to do, with environment, influence. You can argue the case. Look in the Arab nations, they breed children in order to breed, terrorists. That's their whole motive, is to point them to Allah and to rule the world. That's all they want to do. And these poor kids, they're born sinners. And that's what they're taught. That's ingrained inside of them. Some get free from that. Some even get saved. We've met some of them. We know that. But the point of it is, it has a lot to do with, there's influences in your life. But that doesn't mean the influences are arbitrarily and that you don't have any choices. You still make a choice. Somewhere you can break free from those choices. Somewhere you can look and see that something's not right. God can open your eyes to see certain things. He's sovereign. The heavens declare His glory. I remember before I was saved, sitting out on a bank with a man half lit up like a Christmas tree. You know what I'm talking about? Looking up at the stars and talking about God. I wasn't a Christian. I thought being an American was a Christian. Stupid as stupid could be. But I knew there was a God. And so that sooner or later, that got me. It absolutely got a hold of me because that's what drew me. Because, the heavens do declare His glory. It's got to be a creator. There's got to be something behind all of this. It's not monkeys, whatever man wants it to make it be. So the potential for a sinner is very devastating. It's very destructive. Because a sinner is not free. A sinner is bound. He's bound by sin. He's bound by Satan. He's bound by indecency and evil and wickedness. His motives are bound. And he's influenced by a lot of bondage around him. And he gravitates towards the evil a lot. Again, it depends upon the environment you're brought up in, the mothers and fathers you have, and what you hear, where do you go to church, and the schools you... It depends on a lot of factors. But we can't leave God out of it because God invades any man's mind. Because the heavens do declare, the light that comes from the sun can invade your mind and tell you there's something bigger than you are if you stop and take a look at all of that. And so Moses and Israel, you see, here's a leader that God brought on the scenes all of a sudden, a leader. Here was the Israel. They were in captivity, all this bondage and slavery and Egyptians all these years. 430 years in bondage. Can you imagine the slavery and the bondage that was going on there? And then here comes a leader. Moses says, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't particularly want to do it. He played the little game several times. It didn't work out very well for Pharaoh. We know what happened to him when he drowned in the sea with all of his army. But God sent a leader. Led the people across the Red Sea and led them over there. And they got up to Mount Sinai. And the Lord gave that leader, Moses, a moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he says, this law is for you in order to teach your people. This is what I require of you. Because the New Testament tells us in Galatians chapter 5, this was a schoolmaster. Or Galatians chapter 3. This was a schoolmaster leading them to Christ. Pointing them. That value in that moral system was pointing them somewhere. So here was this moral law giving in order to put a boundary line around these people who lived in Egypt all of these years. It's kind of like living in maybe Massachusetts or California. Being in that liberal school system and around all those liberal values. And maybe it's like, living around all the evil and wickedness and being taught that all your life. Then all of a sudden here comes somebody and pulls you out and starts teaching you the opposite. And of course, a lot of them rebelled, didn't they? We had a problem. Same thing goes on in homes and churches and everywhere else. When you start teaching the truth, we have a problem. We have a clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of sin and the kingdom of righteousness. Light and darkness. They collide with each other. It happens all the time. And so God gave them 10 commandments to a bunch of rebels. Can you imagine doing that? Walking into a camp and pulling all people out and saying, here's 10 commandments. I want you to obey them. What? Can you imagine that? That's about what happened. And then there were certainly some consequences for disobeying that. So why did he do that? Why did God ordain leaders? And why did God give that moral law? Why? To keep sin in check. That's why Romans 13 is there, to keep sin in check. That's why leadership is given, to keep sin in check. When you got good leaders, there's a moral decency that's that is persuaded and pointed to that causes people to think a little deeper than themselves. It adjusts their thinking. It puts a restraint over them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not rape, steal, lie, cheat, commit murder. Thou shalt not. You're not free to do those things. Now, you're free to do a whole lot of things, but there's some things you're not free to do. And I want to live free on God's terms, but you cannot be free on God's terms until you're saved, until you begin to respond to what God has to say. And so to keep sin in check, to point them in the right direction. New Testament, Jesus comes along and he says this in John chapter 8, if you know the truth, if you continue with this word, it will set you free indeed, but you got to stay with it. If you run across something that you don't like and you start running from it, you're not continuing. You got to think. You've got to study. You've got to apply your mind and yourself. You've got to put forth some effort. Yes, God can come down in a moment of time and sweep you off your feet, throw you on the ground, and say, I'm going to send you to hell till you repent, unless you repent. That can happen to, it happens to people. But he doesn't always do that. You don't want him to. But he sends his word. Psalms 107, verse 20. I sent my word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And that's what the devil wants to do, and that's what the spirits of seducing spirits want to do. They want to destroy every foundation that has to do with any decency or right or wrong. And you got legislation and laws and everything else that keep on coming and giving people freedom to same-sex marriage and freedom this, freedom that. But they're not freedoms the Bible gives. They're not. Period. So we got a clash of two kingdoms. We have a prophecy being fulfilled in Psalms chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Matthew chapter 24, and others. It's being fulfilled right before our very eyes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's something happening that is deeper than we can even see, that is invading our society, invading our homes, invading the church, trying to seduce and bring people into bondage, not freedom. And people need to see that. And so the whole reason God sent Moses, and the whole reason he ordained leadership, the whole reason he gave good people to be in the situation in governments was in order to keep sin in check, to set moral boundary lines. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul speaks to the Christians at Rome, he says, may we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We can't sin that somehow or another we test God's grace to see if God really is good. How absurd is that? And that's where we get into this problem with a whole lot of people. And so grace teaches us, as Titus chapter 2 says, grace is teaching us something. If you really have grace, grace is not teaching you to be free to do what you want to do. Grace is teaching you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, denying those ungodly lusts. It's teaching you something. Do you want to live free? That's the question. Do you want to live free? Do you want to really live free? To be free? To be free as God wants you to be free? Do you really want to enter into that kind of freedom? Or do you want the freedom the flesh gives you, the freedom that sin gives you? Which do you want? You're at a place to make a choice. If God be God, serve him. If it's not, like Peter Marshall said one time back in the 40s, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him and go to hell. He said it in the president's church, where a bunch of senators heard him say it. And that's what people will do. They will serve Baal and they will go to hell because they made a choice to deny and reject the living God and his truth. And it's happening in our churches, our homes, our society. It's happening all over the world. There's nothing new about this whatsoever. And there are seducing spirits that are working out there, doing all they can in order to lure you away and to cause your conscience to be abound and darker and seared, to move away from any sense of right and to question God, who says? A lot of this music today is about as cankered can be. And so are you committed to living free on God's terms? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we see here in the book of Galatians, Paul ran into a problem. A lot of people have a problem with Paul, but their problem was God, not Paul. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. This is a liberty that comes from Christ only. There's a freedom that only comes from him. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Because once you get back into sin, or into a religious system, as he's speaking of here, called legalism. Because the Judaizers came along and said, wait a minute, now Christ is not sufficient for salvation. You also have to be circumcised. So they wanted to add something to the atonement. And that is wicked. You can't add anything to the atonement. That's it. Christ died for your sins. Shed his blood for the remission of your sins. That's it. That's sealed. Nothing else you have to do in order to get saved and to become into Christ and be yoked up with him. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. They came along and said, you've got to do this. Because he goes on and says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now apply that to religion. Apply that to other things people try to do legalistically, saying, well, if I do this, I do this, God will accept me. God, oh, no, 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 no. Christ profits you nothing. All your labor is in vain to try to, through your own effort, to obtain anything. Christ is sufficient. He saves you and delivers you from sin. He's all you need. He is all powerful and mighty. There's nothing bigger or more powerful than he is in your life. And he lives in you. Christ dwells in your heart by faith, Ephesians 3:17, if you're saved. And I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, Philippians 4:13. So if he's there, that's all I need, because he's not going to lead me into sin. He's not going to lead me to lie and to cheat or you to have an abortion or to go into homosexuality. He's not going to lead you down that pathway. Not if he told us those things are wrong. He'll lead you in his pathways. Now, there's a work that we do, but that work is a workout. You're working out your salvation. And there's a big difference between working for and working it out. I'm not trying to earn myself. It's all done and sealed and over with. I'm just working it out. I'm enduring. I'm staying under the word and abiding. And he's saying things to me and smacking me upside my head and tweaking my, you know, tuning up my heart here and there. That's all what he's doing in my life. And I must respond to that work and continue under it and abide under it. And it'll set me free. I'll get to the place where I'll find it's so easy just not to have an attitude that's wrong. Everybody says, I wish that'd come quick. But you get to that place, it gets easier. Because he's brought you and adjusted you to that place where you realize, you can, you know, I ain't going there. You want to, but you won't. Because you make a choice not to. Because it's him in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And here they were. Paul was dealing with this everywhere he went. For I testify again to every man, verse 3, that every man, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. So if you get circumcised, you've got to go back and do the law. And Galatians tells us if a man starts keeping the law, if he doesn't keep it at every point, he can't be saved. Now, which would you rather be under? A system of law or grace? Grace. Because law is not forgiving. It ain't. But Christ is. And so he gets verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. I wonder how many times Christians fall from grace because they try to earn something to be accepted by God. You are accepted in the blood. He has accepted you. He has approved of you in Christ. He might not approve of something you do or the way you act, and he will correct that because he loves you enough to chasten you. But too many people are trying with their own effort to get things done. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteous by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. There's your motivation. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. You let a little bit of that junk get into your life, your home, your life, it'll begin to corrupt you. And here we see here, he's saying, don't come under the law as a means to achieve righteousness. I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And he that, you know, like it says in 1 John 3:7 about Jesus being righteous. He says a person there who doesn't think he has to live righteously is deceived. God didn't set you free by his grace and his blood to give you a license to go out and keep on lying. He wants that bondage broke in your life. He is a yoke, but he's a good yoke. Learn of him, it says. Take his yoke upon you, Matthew 11, and learn of him. Don't go back to this yoke of the world and yoke of legalism. So we can add nothing to the redemptive work of Christ. His death and his blood are sufficient to save the worst sinner. We know that. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Because the cross is an offense. Because it's all you need. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one another. I mean, it's clear what he's saying here. The attitude and the spirit in which we live now is quite different as he goes on talking about being walking in the spirit, being led by the spirit. And so we are not free to do as we please. We are free indeed because of who Christ is in us and what he is showing us and telling us. Now we're to be led by the Spirit. Romans 1 brings us into that place of being led by the Spirit. For if a man's led by the Spirit, then he is the Son of God. Because he's yielding his life and his members and his heart. He's yielding it all over to the Lord on a daily basis and letting the Holy Spirit lead him into what is essential and right to obey. What is essential. There are none essentials. There are some gray areas. There are difficulties with putting everything together. And a lot of people struggle over that, and I understand that. But at the same time, you've got to yield to the Lord, and you've got to let Him speak to your heart, because where you know where there's freedom? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when the Holy Spirit is writing upon your heart the truth of Jesus Christ, there is freedom. When you're so open to Him that He can come down in your life and write on your heart and show you exactly what He wants, and you respond to that, it's liberating. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's what I want in my life. I want the Spirit of the Lord in this church, in our lives, because like Galatians 5, verse 16 and 5, that's where liberty is. That's where freedom is letting Him move and reign and rule and have dominion over our lives and guide us and direct us in His ways. To adjust us when we need to be adjusted. And when we're convicted of sin, He'll forgive us because He's a good God. And He is holy. But He leads us and He guides us and directs our paths on a daily basis because the Holy Spirit will never lead us to lie or to cheat or to commit the works of the flesh. He'll never lead us to do that. That's the flesh. That's your own desires and appetites that are being lured by something else, even your own self or the world and seducing spirits behind that. Grace is not a license to sin. It does not give you that kind of liberty whatsoever. And some think they have a right to believe anything. Well, you do in one sense have the freedom to believe anything you want to, but under Christ you don't have a right to believe anything, do anything, or say anything you want. Because if you did, then 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would be in the Bible. Talking about a very immoral sin, incest. He said put them out of the church. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. So there's something, sin can creep into the church and begin to corrupt the church. And then people say, well, y'all too narrow, y'all too holy. Well, whoa, wait just a minute. We're walking a journey here voluntarily. We want this. We want the narrow path. Yes, sometimes we struggle, sometimes it's hard, but I want it. Because it keeps me in a restraint. It keeps me in a boundary line. It keeps me on the pathway. It's a moral compass, again, if you would. It's the one that's leading me in a direction towards heaven. And I want to make it to the end. And the only way I get there is by abiding under His Word and doing what He says. And I have to make my decision to do that. And so, it's clear immorality is wrong. The Bible is clear about what's right and what is wrong. You say, what about this gray area? Okay, I'm not talking about gray areas. We can come to that another day. Because where there are gray areas that people would call gray areas, there's a lot of principles that will guide our conscience if we want it to. And that's the problem. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be free to do that. What we're doing is blocking Him out. What we're doing is quenching the Spirit. What we're doing is resisting the Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks about that in Acts chapter 7. They resisted the Holy Spirit. It speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. It speaks about quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. And people do it all the time. Because they don't want God in their life at that particular place. And that's the problem with all of us. And He's calling for us, yield. It's a hard thing to do. But it just means the absence of resistance. And the problem within us, that's that rebel inside of us that wants to resist because there's something in flesh that wants its way, but there's something behind that flesh pulling a string called the devil, seducing spirits too. Because a man's drawn away by what? His own lust. And so we're free from the bondage of sin that captivates us to do the will of the devil. We're free from that, but we're not free to do anything we want to or say anything we want to, as the Bible clearly tells us. You see, I'm free in Christ. I am living free from the bondages of the old life. Cigarettes, alcohol, carousing, partying, the music. I'm free from that. I really am. I am free from the attachment or addiction to those things. A lot of it's addictions. When it gets to be an addiction, it's more than just you. But I'm free from that. And I'm living free from that. I have maintained my freedom. I'm not saying there's not struggles, because there's other things about murmuring and complaining that you try to keep free from. There's other things about attitudes and habits that you have got into your life you want to stay free from and don't go back into vices. And you fight and struggle through those things because you let the Holy Spirit have His way. Let Him lead you, because there's freedom. And that's what we need in our lives, to live free as He's called us to live free from that sexual immorality and the bondage of the immorality of this world and the music. I'm free from the music of this world. I'm not saying at times that when I hear it, I don't go bonkers. I listen to it sometimes and think, how stupid. I'll get a point out of it, because I'm going to speak back to the devil. I guarantee you that. But a lot of that stuff out there, you hear them talking and singing, I think people listen to that junk. Well, Isaiah chapter 58 is one of the passages that are important to us, because it's talking about a fast, but we know it to be a fast from sin. And here's where God speaks to them in Isaiah chapter 58. And this is where everybody needs to read this. He tells them in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. Whew. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You're talking about a voice that is loud? And show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation, and did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You fast for strife and debate. They're fasting with wrong motives. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Now that's where the freedom is. That's what He's calling them to break every yoke. And He speaks to them about the pointing of the finger, their criticism, and all their problems in their life. He says, you've got to break free from these things. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Now let me ask you this question. Do you want to live free? Then you're going to have to break every yoke. You're going to have to find out what yoke the devil has around your neck, what sin it is, what thing it is that you're captive to, what it is you're in bondage to, and you're going to have to begin to hide that word in your heart, that you might be able not to sin against God, that you can break that yoke. Because believe me, there's an invisible chain coming down around your life. It's like a ball, you know, the old days when they put the chain and ball on you to keep you from going anywhere. And the devil does that to weight you down. Because that's all sin does. It weights you down and keeps you from being able to be free, to be light in the Lord, and to move about with freedom and liberty in Christ. Whatever that is, you have to be willing to want to break free from that thing. Because John 8:32, that's what Jesus, that's why He came, to break you free from the bondage. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, if we remember there what He spoke to them about, what Isaiah chapter 61 said, if you remember that in Luke chapter 4. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of God, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what Jesus came for, to set people free from all of the bondages of life, sickness and poverty and mental anguish and oppression and all the things that people are oppressed with in life. He came to set them free. And that's what the truth does. It sets you free. So everyone who wants to be free has to come to the Lord. And he has to do it on His terms. You say you want to be free. You say you want to live free. But do you want to break every yoke? Do we know what God might reveal to us in the next few days? Suppose he reveals something to you about something in your life that is a bondage. And says, this is keeping you from being free. This is keeping you from expressing yourself and giving your testimony. This is keeping you from worshiping God. This is keeping you from raising your hands. This is keeping you from really tapping your toes. Something's holding you back. And it's the Spirit. And I'll guarantee you that there's a bondage in a lot of our lives yet that we haven't really given up and allowed God to break us free from. And the reason is because we haven't yielded to the Holy Spirit. We really haven't yielded. We haven't given our whole life to that particular thing. And you see, here's the problem too, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. The problem here is we find that a lot of people listen to wrong voices. They are listening to wrong voices. I don't mean to sound hard, but sometimes I guess I am, but I'd rather stay to the narrow way than I would to give any license. I try my best to give everybody a little bit of room. But I see that where people are just, if you don't stay on it, the devil will pull you down. Now, Peter's warning here in 2 Peter chapter 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall smuggle in. Privily means smuggle in, bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves what? There's that word destruction again. The devil is a destroyer. He come to kill, to steal, and destroy. The devil doesn't want you to live free. He'll let you have some freedoms, come to church, and he'll let you have some freedoms of the world and make you think you're all right. And his design behind the scenes is to deceive you, to destroy you. That you won't have the life to the fullest potential Christ wants you to have it. Just a mediocre life. We just don't know all of what God has for us. Many folks shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Do we see that a lot today? Through covetous, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, who says, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels of sin, he did in verse 5, he spared not the old world, and verse 6, in Sodom and Gomorrah. So if God didn't spare those who were so immoral and so wicked, what's going to happen when these false teachers come in? Is God going to let them get away with it? No, he's going to judge them sooner or later, and everybody follows them. And here it comes on down. You pick up in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that hath exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. That's what the Bible says. Which have forsaken the right way. They haven't followed the way of God. They've tried to compromise it. They watered it down. They softened it. They do everything they can. And that's a false teacher. Because he's making it easy for you. Yes, God, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But nonetheless, it's a yoke that restrains you from doing immoral things. It keeps you in the boundary line. But they've forsaken the right way. They've made excuses, justifications, and they found, well, this teacher says this. It's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. And they're all going astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I wonder how many people have the same mad spirit that this man had. They come to church and God does everything he can to try to get their attention. Whether it's the singing, whether it's a word from somebody, or whether it's the preaching or the fellowship, everything is designed while we're here to say something to us as we go out of here to encourage, to equip us, to cause us to respect and to fear God and to challenge our lives. But if we take it lightly and we go out of here, then God says, you just like that. You've got a mad spirit. There's something not right in your life that you're giving place to because you're going right against everything that you know is true. How sorry is that? And the end of that is destruction. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, we're like politicians. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That's true for every politician up there in Washington. I mean just about every one of them. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is bought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome, latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn aside from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Oh, how disgusting can that be? And the whole thing goes back about, look at verse 20 where they come to Jesus. They are entangled again therein. It's one thing to get entangled. It's another thing to be overcome. Because you know what? Never give up your faith no matter what happens. Because once you deny Jesus Christ, it's all over with. It's over with. People may go back to some things. But when you start denying Jesus Christ, there's no way back. None. You become a Romans 1. That's sobering. Because a lot of people have turned around and went in another direction. Years later, God got their attention and brought them back. Thank God for that. Peter, he denied the Lord. But you see, he prayed for him that his faith would fail not. And I believe that God has every elect on his, he has on his hands. He'll take care of that. I don't know what they'll have to go through. Some people have to go through a hard, hard life in order to get delivered and to get right. God forbid that that would happen to any of us in this church. False teachers promise liberty, but it's a false liberty. The educational system promises you liberty, and politicians promise you liberty, and preachers promise you liberty, but it's not the liberty of Jesus Christ. Not free. Because if you were free, you know what? You'd be smiling, you'd be happy, you'd be joyful. Inside you'd be saying, I thank God that I am free in Jesus Christ. That I'm free from all those old habits and bondages in my life. And I thank God that he hasn't given up on me, that he's dealing with me. People say, oh, God just dealing with me all the time. I'm glad he's dealing with me all the time. If he wasn't, I'd be in a sorry state. I really would. And so that's something to rejoice in. And they bring a whole lot of people into the slavery of the lust of the flesh. They bring them right into it. They promote liberty that leads to sin. And there's consequence to all that. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that's the consequence of it all. You see all the sexually transmitted diseases today, and people are trying to find cures for all of that. And you know what? God gave them something to keep them from it. But they weren't willing to hear what he had to say. Yes, God can heal some of them. That's in God's hands. Because when you go against light like that, I don't know. One person can go out there and live a certain life and not know all of this. And God may deliver them completely and spare them. Other people go out there, brought up in the church and heard this. And they go out there, God allowed it to come up on them. He might judge them early and take them away. I don't know. I just know that God could do that. 1 Corinthians 11 says that. But I don't want to see anybody go down that particular road. And so the whole context of 2 Peter is the judgment of God. On Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels, he spared not in Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of Noah. Judgment upon people, false teachers and people who follow after them. Cults promise freedom from liberty of Jesus. It's not Jesus alone. I mean, come on, there's more than one way to God. Everybody promised you something. Politicians do that. Preachers do that. Anybody will do it in order to get you. But one thing I'll promise you, that all of his promises are yes and amen. I'll promise you he'll set you free and that he will take you and he will change your life if you'll turn your heart over to him. And you can live free. The world hates Jesus. Sinners hate who he is and what he stands for. They don't mind another Jesus. They don't mind a Jesus that will be sweet to them. They don't want a Jesus that's firm. They don't want a Jesus that corrects or chastens or challenges or judges or sends people to hell. They don't want him. Then you don't want salvation. You don't want the kingdom of God. And so from there we'll go on about living free, but that's just an introduction to you to think about your life and ask yourself a question. Do you want to live free? Do you really want to live free? Are you willing to be able to apply certain principles to your life to break free from whatever it is that holds you? Because that's where it's at. The choice of your will is 90% of your deliverance in your life. It's a choice you get to make. And that's the beginning. And that's the right path to go on. It's not going to be easy. But I guarantee you that's the right way to go because you made that decision. I will. And Jesus said, whosoever will calls upon the name of Jesus Christ shall be delivered. That's all you got to do. You start right there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to understand and to see the beauty of the freedom that you give. and that we would see how devastating and deceptive and destructive the freedom that the world and sin offers us. And that we would be able to look at both of them and see the difference and choose the freedom that comes in Christ. That we can live in you and be free indeed. Grant that to us as we hear your word and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name.